Well, my message is from Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 20. And my title is Confident Message, not just that the message itself is confident, but that we ought to be, if we are his children, if we're saved, if we're born again, if we're Christians, we ought to be confident in the message. There was a playwright many years ago who wrote a play. He wasn't a Christian, and he had Luther in the play, and Luther was saying something like, "Oh, I hope I'm right about this." Well, Luther didn't say, "Oh, I hope I'm right." He said, "Here I stand. God help me. Amen." So how many religious people over the years have said to me things like, "Well, none of us really knows, do we?" Well, some of us do know, and some of us know for sure. Some of us are confident in the message of the gospel. My only question really this morning is that you? Are you confident in the gospel message? In verse 20 of Mark 6, we find Herod, who's got John the Baptist in prison, but Herod enjoys listening to John the Baptist. Why? Was it because John was interesting and had bags of personality? Probably. But thing is, see, Herod was attracted to listening to John because John was real. In our prayer meeting earlier, before we started the service, a number of people prayed about reality. They didn't know what I was going to preach on today, but clearly the Lord was prompting them. See, John the Baptist was real. And as John Wesley said, if you're on fire, people will come and watch you burn. If they don't like you and don't agree with what you say, people still like reality. They like reality. Some years ago, when a particular Archbishop of Canterbury used to speak, according to the newspapers, with mystifying opaqueness, nobody could understand a word he was saying. And why did they write that? Because they wanted something real, not just wishful thinking or smart sound bites. People are attracted. They like to listen to something that's real, reality. Jesus sends out these disciples in Mark 6. And just two things I want to mention about these disciples. First of all, in verse 12, their message is very simple. Repent. Nothing vague, nothing confusing or complicated about the message. You're wrong. You're on the wrong road. You need to stop. You need to turn back to God. You need to confess your sins. Own up for your guilt. You need to come back to God. Nothing complicated at all. Repent. But also, the previous verse, verse 11, if people won't take any notice of you, or as we heard in the children's story, Nehemiah, if they start mocking or give you opposition, you shake the dust off your feet. A strong visual message to these people to say what? What does that mean? It means if you reject God's messenger, you're actually rejecting God himself. That's what it means. I'm shaking the dust off my feet now on behalf of Almighty God, who is washing his hands of you, if you like, unless you turn back to him. When John Wesley preached in the square mile of London, St. Helens Bishopsgate in the 18th century, one of the church officers came up straight afterwards, because Wesley had preached the gospel, they hadn't heard much of that, and said to Wesley, "Sir, you shall preach here no more." In other words, we're not having this, we're not having this. Now, I don't suppose the church officer for a second thought, "I tell you what, I'm going to reject God today." But that's what he was doing, because in rejecting God's messenger, Wesley, he was actually rejecting the God who had sent Wesley with the message. Some of you know about that, don't you? When you've shared the gospel and you've been ridiculed, or somebody's got really nasty or thrown you out of the house or whatever it is. What I say to you is, don't let the refusal of sinners deject you. Don't let the refusal of sinners get you down. The message is God's message. You didn't make it up. And if you have an opportunity for the Lord to send you with that message, you give it. For the Lord has chosen frail, timid people to proclaim his truth. Last Christmas, I watched the One Show, and they were having a choir or something outside a church in London, and then they interviewed the vicar. He had about 30 seconds. Did he waffle on about world peace and love? He didn't. He gave the gospel. He only had 30 seconds. Why did he give the gospel? Because this was God's message, and he knew he was God's messenger. That's all he was God's messenger. a number of stroppy students interrupting as I was speaking in a Christian union university once, shouting out, "Oh, if God cares so much, why don't he send a message to me then?" And I said, "I'm here. This is it. I am the messenger of God." There's nothing arrogant about that. I didn't make up the message. I didn't decide to be his messenger. He called me to tell people his gospel. All I am is the postman, the delivery driver, if you like. Nobody ever rushes out and is angry to the postman and say, "How dare you deliver that letter to me?" Nobody does, because they know he's just following orders. He's just a servant. That's all he is. And the Lord sends his children out. The Lord sends his servants out. Christians are just slaves, just servants of Jesus Christ, and he sends them out. Again, I remember as a young Christian having the opportunity to talk in the school assembly in my state, and a teacher coming up, a religious man, afterwards, furious at me, "How dare you tell us that?" And I said, "Well, no, Jesus said, go into all the world." He did not say, when you get to my state, stop there. He said, go into all the world with this message, this big message, this wonderful message. Imagine it's 1981. Okay, beginning of 1981, Prince Charles has announced now he's engaged to Diana, who's only 19 at the time, and they're about to get married. And so he meets with the Archbishop who's going to marry them. Imagine the Archbishop is Christian. Imagine he's God's man. Now, you might need a vivid imagination, unfortunately. But imagine he's God's man. He's God's messenger. He sits Charles down and he says, "Your Majesty, I have to ask you something. I'm hearing rumors. If they are only half true, you need to repent. Otherwise, I'm shaking the dust off my feet." And imagine the Prince Charles says, "What exactly does that mean?" And the Archbishop says, "Unless you repent and refuse to marry him, I'm not being part of a farce like this. I'm not being part of some charade. You either repent or I wash the dust, shake the dust off my feet." Imagine that. What heartache for Charles and Diana would have been avoided. And the possibility that we are in the gospel. One of the royals being saved, being converted. Now, the question is, are you confident in that gospel message? Are you? When I preached at a funeral of a mate of mine some years ago, a college mate who died at 52, there was a man in the congregation I knew well, who I'd worked with, and he came up and I said to him, "Were you listening?" Because the crematorium was packed, standing room only, because this chap was very well known. And the guy, when I said to him, "Were you listening?" He said, "I couldn't take my eyes off you." And I said to him, "I believe it with all my heart." And he said, "I know you do." Oh, well, disappointed that he didn't believe it. But at least he knew that I believed it. Do you believe it? Are you confident in the gospel message? What are you confident about? A vaccine? Your own inherent niceness? Or do you have confidence? Perhaps you've gotten not confident about anything. Or do you have confidence, complete confidence in Jesus Christ? People have confidence that when their infant has got a temperature, they're confident the cowpaw will bring it down. People have confidence, varying degrees of confidence, that if they've got a headache, they take paracetamol, it'll ease the pain. People have confidence if they throw a ball up in the air, it's going to come back down. What are you confident in? I remember the very first Christmas as a Christian. And being in a church, you know, I'd only been a Christian a few months. There were people there who had been Christians 20, 25 years. I remember saying to them, "Well, you know, Christmas is coming now. People are going to invite you to the office party, the work's due, you know, a booze up after work, the last day of work before Christmas." No, as a young Christian, I want to know, how am I to respond? Because I thought, well, surely they've been a Christian, let's say 20 years. They've had 20 of these, haven't they? 20 Christmases have come and gone. Surely they thought now of a good way to get the message across or to provoke some kind of response from the people who were asking, inviting them to the booze up, as it were. But the replies were terrible. People said, "Oh, I just don't go." I said, "But why don't you go?" When they ask you, you know, "Are you coming? What excuse do you give?" Or I tell them I don't go out at night. I said, what does that mean? I don't go out at night. Or I tell them I don't drink. Yep, but surely there's an opportunity, isn't it? Let me just give you an example, right? I'm not boosting my own hobby, whatever it's called. But I went to the hospital this week to have a little bit cut out of my nose. The nurse is making conversation because, you know, the doctor's going to stick a needle in and dig this little lump out or whatever. And the nurse just says, all ready for Christmas then? Well, what could I say? I could have said loads of things. They could have said, no, not quite. Or I could say, yes, I am. But I'm looking for an opportunity. She's asking me something about one of the great Christian festivals, isn't she? So I just said, well, I don't understand the question. What do you mean? But she said, we've got all your presents. Ah. I said, well, actually, just over 30 years ago, I became a Christian. Everything about Christmas changed. And she said to me, that's great. I'm a Christian too. And we could have a chat. But the point is, it was an opportunity, wasn't it? When somebody's asking you something about Christmas, which we as Christians celebrate, how confident are you in the gospel? Remember some years ago, Patrick, I'll call him, and his family had gone to a country park and it was a brand new maze made out of fir trees there. And they got to the center of the maze and there was a family sitting down squabbling in the center. And then about 2 minutes later, Patrick and his family came round again and saw the same family. And this time the family were squabbling and she was saying to the guy, why don't you ask them? And the guy shouted back, because they are as lost as we are. And that's it, isn't it? We're all lost. That's our situation. We're all lost. Rich, poor, brilliant, ordinary, we're all lost. We can listen to the advice of others on the news or in movies, on the newspapers and magazines, but they're lost as well. Or we can listen to the word of Almighty God through one of his messengers. When you hear people say, well, I think this, if you want my opinion, well, no, why would I want your opinion? Why not listen? God has recorded his message in a book for us. Even if you haven't got a messenger, you can read the book, the gospel. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And in turn, when you're saved, you can have confidence in telling somebody else the gospel. You know, when I finished teaching 2 years after becoming a Christian, to go into Christian work, the person who had my job on my last day, when I was saying goodbye to people, she said to me, I've been watching you like a hawk for 2 years. Well, why? I said, to check if you're real. Now, I don't know if she concluded I was real. She didn't actually tell me. How can you tell if somebody's real as a Christian? Many ways. But one way surely is, their message is repentance. Repent. Turn to God. A well-known Christian minister, well, he certainly used to be, say he was a Christian, who used to be on TV a lot, says that he's not happy with the notion of an angry God. The God I believe in and so on. Well, okay, so the God you believe in isn't there. You haven't got confidence in the message. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says tragically about some people, some professing Christians, your meetings, your church meetings do more harm than good. Well, why? Why is that true? Because the message is gone. The message is not there. You know, our postman in the village is retired. We've had a collection for him. It's a big collection. You know about why it's such a big collection? Because this postman was good at one thing. In fact, he was brilliant at one thing. Getting the message to you. He never took anything back to the depot. There was a parcel for you. He would get it to you by hook or by crook. That was his one thing he had to do. And if you're a Christian, we've got one message. We've only got one message. God has made it sublimely simple. One message. Are you real? Are you confident in this message? Verse 12, repent. Haggai said, give careful thought, think carefully, consider your ways. Psalm 39, let me know how fleeting is my life. Mine almost 70 years, they've flown by. I've wasted so much time, so much money, so much energy on things that are absolutely pointless and useless, because that's what lost people do, don't they? I read of a famous actress last week She's successful, she's talented, she's highly respected, she's a pinner. But as I read, she's had all these romantic dalliances with umpteen celebrities, but the point of the article was, she's never found love. Tragic, man. But so common, isn't it? How many people, Christmas has come in, how many people are miserable? Miserable. Life is drab. Louise Redknapp, I saw the headlines yesterday in the newspaper. My life's a broken mess. And she's, you know, she's got it all in a sense, success and money and good looks and all those things. See, I think it was David Cameron, wasn't it, years ago, said, broken Britain. He saw the mess, single mothers and drugs and so on. Of course, but he didn't think he was part of the broken Britain. That's the problem. See, we normally focus on how others have let us down. How dare you tell me my husband, manipulating my husband is a sin, remember somebody saying to me. But the Bible says, Psalm 101, everybody who tries to deceive anybody, the Lord says, you can't dwell in my house as you are. You know, that flattens all of us. We need to be changed. We need to be forgiven, whether it's teacher, pupil, parent, child. We're all messed up. We're all in a mess. We're all banned from God's heaven. You know, I read last night the words on Frank Sinatra's tombstone. Now, Frank Sinatra was one of the most corrupt people with the mafia and everything else. It wasn't rumors. He was acknowledged as one of the most corrupt guys, very successful. But, you know, the words or the title of one of his songs was on his tombstone. I would have guessed the title of one of his songs. I was wrong which song it was. Here's a man now, not saying I did it my way because there's no God. You know what was on his tombstone? The best is yet to come. How wrong can you be? You can't live a life like Sinatra did and not repent and expect there to be better ahead of you. You can't do it. See, we're in a mess, all of us. Sinatra, me, you, everybody. We're all broken. We're all in a mess. Unless God does something, unless God himself does something, we've had it. We are doomed. Has he done something? Oh, yes, he has. He's done something. Something so stupendous in the life and death and resurrection of his son that you and I can be forgiven and changed. There's the answer of the Lord God Almighty and his son, Jesus Christ, in his gospel. Gospel puts us firmly in our place. We are lost, hopelessly lost as we are. Oh, but we loved, loved. How confident are you in this message? I heard last week of a man I met years ago. His wife passed away some years ago. Now his daughter's died. It's a terrible world. It's a cruel world. This is our world. Time is short. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have confidence in his message. Amen. Amen.